Good morning. This morning we're going to begin a new study, the study of the book of Ruth. But before we get into that this morning, I've asked Brother Jason Hatman to lead us in a word of prayer. He's actually changing the batteries in the mic. It might be a second.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours this morning to gather with those of like precious faith. Help us to edify one another as we study your word this morning. Help us to gain something from the study. Be with Stephen as he teaches. Help him to remember what he has prepared, Father, and to teach it effectively so that we can learn what is written in your word. Be with all the teachers this morning. Help them to teach effectively in their respective classes. Help all the students to listen and to be prepared for class. We thank you for the church that meets here. We thank you for its leadership. We pray that you would continue to guide them in godly wisdom so that they can lead us in your word, Father, to help us be more prepared for the life after this. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins, Father. Help us to sin less each day. Help us in our individual struggles to resist the temptations that come our way. And help us to be a shining light in this community to others around about us. Please guide our hearts this hour. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So this morning, we're transitioning. We've been studying the book of Esther for the past 2 months. And this morning, we're going to transition to the study of the book of Ruth. And in doing that, I want to show you sort of the outline for what we're going to cover. We have six classes to cover this book. Which, if you know anything about this book, it's a fairly short book. So this is ample time to study this in great detail. This is the schedule that we will try to follow. We may end up stretching out some things and overlapping some chapters, but this is the tentative schedule. As we begin this new study, I want to encourage you to commit yourself to reading the book of Ruth, to read it on a daily basis. It's a very short book. Like I said, It's four chapters. It's roughly 85 verses. It is 85 verses. It takes you about 15 minutes to read it. And if you wish to prepare for this class, try to read it every day. Try to read the book of Ruth every day. It'll take you about 15 minutes. It takes me 12, but I read a little differently. You're going to find that the book of Ruth is a fantastic love story. And I also want you to study the book of Ruth. More than just reading it, I want you to tap into any biblical study tool that is available to you and study the book of Ruth. That could be commentaries, it could be lexicons, it could be articles or sermons that others have preached on the book of Ruth. But do your best to prepare for class and really study the book of Ruth. You're going to find that this simple story is full of rich applications and references to other biblical ideas, biblical themes. Themes like faith and perseverance, redemption and hope. God's providence is evident throughout the book of Ruth. And God's loving kindness is demonstrated throughout the book as well. And as you study these things, as I study, I like to practice a certain motto. And the motto is that truth doesn't fear investigation. No matter what we might think about the text, we can study the text and test it by the study of the text, and the truth will bear that investigation. So don't be afraid to ask the text questions and to approach the text in deep study. To aid my study, I'm using these commentaries. Hubbard is my preference of a commentary. It is in the New International Commentary Series. It's a really good commentary. It's deep enough to cover the sort of the details of the text, but it's easy enough to read that it's profitable. Frederick Bush, on the other hand, is quite the detailed commentator. He is known for his mastery of the Hebrew language, and he goes into great detail about various Hebrew words and expressions, and those things are profitable, but if you want an easy read, don't buy Frederick Bush. His commentary includes Esther, so you kind of get a two-for-one there. A more simple commentary to read would be Leon Morris's commentary from the Tyndale series. This is a small commentary, a pretty straightforward commentary, and includes the book of Judges. These are the books that I'm using in my study. Also, I wanted to note that anytime I read scripture in class or put it on the board, it's going to come from the English Standard Version. What I don't want you all to do is switch to the English Standard Version. There's a lot of value in reading the different translations, especially in the study of the book of Ruth. We're going to see in chapter 2 various translations read various words a little differently, and we can profit from the different translations. But for me, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. A note about commentaries. My advice is to use as many as you can of the highest quality that you can find. You can find good commentaries by recommendations from preachers and teachers, but seek them out if you really want to study deeply. But it's important to note that these men are uninspired people. They're smart, intelligent, helpful people, but they are ultimately uninspired. One of the things that Mark Pape likes to say is that you got to chew the meat and spit out the bone. I don't know exactly what that means, but it relates to commentary use. You got to spit out the stuff that doesn't matter and marinate on the stuff that does. I would also point you to our library. West End has a well-stocked library. Brother Phil Robertson donated a lot of materials to our library. It's probably underutilized, so feel free to step back to our library and browse what we have there and check some things out. But ultimately, in the use of commentaries, we need to practice godly discernment. We need to read these things in light of Scripture and practice as much godly discernment as we can. I would also note that Brother Mark Roberts, who held our recent gospel meeting, is the author or the editor of a PDF called the Commended Commentary List. It is a list of all the books of the Bible and several commentaries based on each book that he and others, there's like 30 editors of this list, recommend. It's a good starting point if you have no idea where to start on the purchasing of a commentary. And if you want access to that, just let me know. I want to begin with three reasons to get excited about the study of the book of Ruth. I also note that I will walk back and forth right here a lot. John stayed put pretty good. Gerald was all over the building, so it's a little bit of an in-between, so just bear with me on that. Three reasons to get excited about the study of the book of Ruth. One, God. The primary question we should ask any scripture is, what does this teach me about God? And the book of Ruth is going to demonstrate to us how God thinks, how God acts, how God cares and shows mercy, and how God guides the world in his chosen direction. We're going to see in the book of Ruth God's mighty hand in action. The same hand that delivered God's people from slavery in Egypt, the same hand that conquered the promised land and gave it to his people, the same hand that ultimately raised his son from the dead, is going to bless a biracial family in a small Judean town with a baby. It's a very important baby. We're going to see God's hand in action in the book of Ruth. And frankly, that's enough. If there was no other reason to get excited about the book of Ruth, learning more about our God through the study of the book of Ruth is enough. But I'll give you two more. Real people. These are real people. Real people in hard times, doing the best that they can in the face of tragedy. These are real people. And by studying them and relating to them as real, normal, everyday people, they can teach and encourage us. We're going to see real integrity and real humility in the lives of these people. We're going to see genuine, godly love demonstrated between these people. And I think we can learn a lot from that. They can also help us prepare for our own challenges in our own lives. At the beginning of this book is fraught with tragedy, fraught with loss and death and hopelessness, and we can learn from that. And as we study, I want you to imagine what it would be like to walk in their shoes, to be in the circumstances that they found themselves. And ultimately, the thing that I want you to get from that is that if we ever find ourselves in similar terrible circumstances, that we too, like Ruth and Naomi, will turn to God, will walk towards him and not away from him. Some powerful lessons to be learned there. Three, it's a profitable pursuit. Gerald made some similar comments in his introduction to Esther, and I want to echo them here. Old Testament study is extremely important and profitable. Think of it as an investment of our time with an infinite, eternal ROI. The return on investment for studying Scripture is a sure thing. It's not a waste of our time. It never is. It's how we build our faith. It's how we develop discernment. It's how we develop godly wisdom and how we further understand who God is and how we are to glorify Him. So the study of Ruth especially is a profitable study. Consider 2 Timothy 3. This passage is often read when we talk about the Old Testament, the importance of the study. And I want to read it this morning. It's set in the sort of the background of this text is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul being the more practiced preacher, he's encouraging Timothy in his pursuit to teach and preach God's word. And he reminds him of what he knew before. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 15, he says, "You have been acquainted with the sacred writings since childhood, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So when we think about the study of the book of Ruth, I want you to think about it in light of a passage like this. The study of the book of Ruth can make us wise for salvation. It can equip us for good works. It is profitable to build our faith in Christ Jesus by studying this sacred, inspired writing. Paul said it a little bit differently in Romans chapter 15. He said in verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So to begin this class, I want to give you three things to get excited about. We're going to learn more about God through the lives of real people as we profit from the study of Scripture. Ruth, in general, is such a positive book compared to Esther. Esther's a little more challenging. I want to compare these two books, sort of to bridge the studies together, to connect them where they connect and to contrast them where they contrast. But all in all, Esther's an up and down roller coaster of a book. And then we get to Ruth, and it's such a positive, good story. My wife likes movies that end with weddings and babies, and the book of Ruth is going to do just that. So it's a great way to end the class. Think of it as dessert after a long meal. Esther has so many meals. Anyway, so I want to compare these books. I want to note before we do this that this is a comparison of the books, not the women specifically. So first, and most obviously, female. Both of these books are named after women. And remember, this is a time in history where women weren't particularly valued. They weren't esteemed, they weren't powerful. In some ways, they were treated like property. In every way, the societies declared men were better than women. But God looks at things differently. And God works through weak and vulnerable people. And we see both of these books celebrating the role of women in God's plan to redeem the world. Two, the authors. We don't have a clue who wrote either one of these books. Neither book claims an author within the text. Interestingly, both of these books begin with the exact same Hebrew expression. And I don't say that to suggest the same person wrote both of these books. The expression "in the days" is used for both of these books. It's used for many Old Testament books. It's a common way to start a story. Both of these narratives are stories. Some believe that Samuel wrote the book of Ruth. Some do, not all people. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. The challenge to declaring Samuel as the author is it seems that David was already king when this book was written, but Samuel was dead before David became king, so there's a little problem with that. Others believe that perhaps a woman wrote the book of Ruth, but we don't know. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth or Esther. Structure. But what we do know about these authors are that they were very skilled writers. Remember, John, in his teaching of Esther, showed this chart of the structure of the book of Esther. And remember how in the beginning of the book, so many things echoed to the beginning, and the narrative was very tightly laced together and very purposefully written. Ruth is much the same way. It's a very purposeful style. Tragedy and emptiness are going to be echoed in blessing and fullness in the book of Ruth. So both books are masterfully crafted, beautifully written books. Feast and famine. Remember in Esther, there were six feasts. The book began with Ahasuerus throwing a six-month feast. It's followed by another feast. And then in the middle of the book, the plot sort of shifts into the favor of the Jews by these two feasts that Esther threw for Ahasuerus and Haman. And then at the end of the book, the Jews are celebrating the relief they got from their enemies through a two-day feast, the Feast of Purim. Esther is full of people sitting around eating food. But Ruth, on the other hand, is a different book. It begins with famine, followed by another famine, followed by women relocating in search for food. It's a very different situation that you find yourself in the book of Ruth. That brings me to royal and grand versus common and humble. Esther is set in the court of a powerful pagan nation. It's royal and opulent. Remember in chapter 1 in the book of Esther, the description of the palace, all the gold and the velvet and the opulence, and this party that he threw where everyone had their own gold cup and everyone drank with no compulsion. There's just an abundance in the book of Esther. And in Ruth, is quite common and humble. We find common people with common concerns. Concerns like, will I have an heir? Will my bloodline cease here? Where will I eat? Will God bless me with a child? Much more down-to-earth, relatable concerns in the book of Ruth. Esther is a royal story. Ruth is the story of common people. Pagan versus Jewish. Well, I skipped one. National reversal, personal reversal. Yeah, there we go. I don't know how that got in there like that. That's fascinating. So in the book of Esther, we see God working to save the entire nation of people. It's a national reversal. Remember, Haman had lied to the king, had manipulated and maneuvered to instate this decree that would ultimately mean the genocide of God's people. And God works to reverse that and save the entire nation. In Ruth, it's more personal. It's the story is told through the lens of Naomi, whose husband is dead, and whose two children are dead, and none of them had any heirs. God works to reverse the tragedy of Naomi in the book of Ruth. There we go. Pagan versus Jewish. Esther is set in a foreign kingdom with many pagan gods, but Ruth is set in Judea. It's set in the promised land, promised to the Israelites as they left Egypt. But it's set in a curious time in Israel's history. It's set in the time of the judges, a time when Israel had no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Although it is God's land, these people at this time in history aren't particularly godly. And we're going to look at the book of Judges in a little bit more detail on Wednesday to really set the setting. The book of Esther takes place many years after exile ended, roughly in 480 BC. But the book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges, in the generations, many generations before the book of Esther. And I have a chart. I'm going to illustrate this very specifically here in a moment. The point is, these books are not consecutive. Esther didn't end, and then we pan over to Judea, and this is going on. The book of Ruth happened some 800 years or so before the book of Esther happened. So this is like going back to the future in a way. We're going to go way back and then study forward again. Probably the most notable difference between these two books is that God is not seen in the book of Esther. Remember in Esther, there's no mention of God, no prophecy, no miracles, no law observances, no divine dreams, no mention of Jerusalem, no prayers are recorded. Compare that to Ruth. Also in the book of Ruth, there's no prophecies, there's no miracles, there's no holy visions. But what we see unique in the book of Ruth is that God's name is on the lips of every character. Ruth will name God. Naomi will name God. Boaz will name God. God is on the lips of the characters in the book of Ruth. Both books are about God's providence. Both books are to be understood by seeing God's providence in action, His providential hand. Remember, in Esther, God saves the people from destruction. Through those countless coincidences, we listed them in one of the classes. There's like 15 or 20 coincidences that you can hone in on in the book of Ruth. In the sequence, if it falls out of line, God's people are destroyed by Haman. We see God's hand working in the book of Esther. In Ruth, we're going to see God working in a little bit of a different way. He's going to bring a dead bloodline back to life through the impossible coincidence of Ruth working in Boaz's field. He's going to act as a matchmaker in a way and bring these two people together. Both books exhibit God's hand working in the lives of ordinary people. Esther is a cinematic story. If this were a movie, it would be an action movie. There's all this back and forth, these suspenseful moments in the book of Esther. It is a very cinematic, Hollywood-esque type story. It's full of action and intrigue. But Ruth is a love story. It's set in the shadow of tragedy, but that makes the love story and the blessings that follow all the more beautiful in the book of Ruth. It's a very different kind of stories. Not referenced versus referenced. The book of Esther is never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. No New Testament author makes any points based off the book of Esther or quotes from the book of Esther in any way. It stands alone and stands out. And Esther is a pretty unique book in many ways, and that's one of the reasons why. But Ruth, on the other hand, is directly linked to the judges. It's directly appointing to King David. And perhaps most importantly, Ruth and Boaz are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, which links the book of Ruth to Jesus. And that makes the book of Ruth very interesting and a very profitable study. Both of these books are read during annual Hebrew festivals. I'm going to elaborate on this in a moment. But just know that of the five Old Testament books that are linked directly to festivals, both of these books fall into that category. But ultimately, the main bridge between these two books is that they demonstrate that God cares. Both of these books are expressions of how God cares for His people. They're both great reversal stories. In Esther, the attempted genocide of God's people is reversed by God's actions. And in Ruth, the tragedy that unfolds in chapter 1 that leaves two women hopeless, childless, and hungry, God is going to act to reverse. We're going to see how God protects them and blesses them far greater than anything they could have ever imagined. I want to show you this timeline and just really illustrate when these two books take place. And this chart is not scientifically accurate. I did my best. Creation, the patriarchal era, then the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, then there's this time of the judges after they've entered the Canaan land, this really evil time. The kingdom, period is divided in two when there were the United Kingdom and then the divided kingdom of God's people. And then they get drug into exile. And this is where a lot of the prophets come in and prophesy about how they can redeem themselves back to God's care. And then you have this time between the Testaments, this roughly 400 years of prophetic silence. There's no inspired writings during this time. It's a time when we just don't know much about God's interaction with His people. The date I want to point out is 538 B.C., this is roughly when Ezra 1 happens, when King Cyrus allows God's people to return from Babylonian exile and rebuild the temple. And that's relatively right before, I'm getting used to this new remote, right before the book of Esther takes place. Esther takes place some 70 or so years after that, roughly 480 BC. The book of Ruth, on the other hand, happens hundreds of years before, back in the time of the Judges. And we don't know exactly when in the period of the Judges this story takes place, but it happens 800 years before. So there's so many biblical events that happen between these two books. Kingdoms will arise and fall and be divided, and civil wars will be fought, and God's people will be punished through being dragged into captivity and return, and temples will be built and destroyed between these two books. So I really want to hammer home the difference in the timeline here. A note on the festival books. The Hebrews today, the Jewish people today, celebrate more than these five festivals, but these five annual festivals particularly fall in line with the reading of these books. They read the Song of Songs at Passover. They read Ruth at the celebration of Pentecost. They read Lamentations on the 9th of Av. That's a festival remembering various destructions that happened, mainly the destructions of the temples over the years. They read Ecclesiastes at the Feast of Booths. They read Esther at the Feast of Purim. What is interesting about this to me, and why I want to share this with you this morning, is Ruth is read at Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. That's today. Today, all over the world, Jews are gathered in synagogues reading the book of Ruth. You might ask, why would they read the book of Ruth at Pentecost? Pentecost is the remembrance of Noah on Mount Sinai receiving from the Lord the commandments, his word. It's a remembrance of when God delivered his word to his people. And as Christians, we know in Acts 2 that this is a very important day on the Christian calendar. This is the day that God's Spirit fell on the apostles and they became inspired men. They read the book of Ruth during Pentecost because Ruth is set in harvest, and it's a spring festival. So it's just an anecdotal connection. Many of these are anecdotal. But I found that interesting that today is Pentecost in the Jewish calendar. And today we begin a study of the book of Ruth as Jews all over the world also study this book. Now for us as Christians, we view this book as pointing to Jesus. It points to David, and through David it points to Jesus. To them it just points to the King David. They don't make that other connection the same way that we do. I want to go over the structure of the book and then open it up to some questions if anyone has any. The book will begin with tragedy. Chapter 1 is just a painting of death and emptiness. These women are going to suffer more than I could ever imagine in chapter 1. In chapter 2 and 3, we're going to see this echo of meanings between Ruth and Boaz. She's going to end up in his field. He's going to notice her. She's going to go back and tell Naomi. Naomi's going to craft this plan. And then she's going to go and meet Boaz again in the night. And how all that plays out, we'll study in great detail. And then at the end of the book, we see that all the things lost at the beginning of the book are reversed, and all of Naomi's emptiness is now full by chapter 4. Any questions or comments up to this point? I know I've been going. I've got a lot of material I'm hammering through. Okay. I want to go over the family tree here. Just to get you a little bit familiar before we get into it on Wednesday. This will become quite clear on Wednesday how this all plays out. But Elimelech was married to Naomi, and a famine hits the land, and they relocate to Moab. We're going to talk a lot about Moab, what kind of place Moab was, what was the history of the Moabites. And there her husband dies, and it leaves her alone with her two sons. And they marry. They marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. Mahlon and Chilion marry Ruth and Orpah. But by the end of chapter 1, we're going to see that they're all dead. Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion die after 10 years of marriage to their Moabite wives. And Orpah is going to decide to return to her people. It's going to leave us with Naomi, the widow, with no child. It's going to leave us with Ruth, the widow, with no child. And they're going to determine to return to Jerusalem, to return to Judah, not Jerusalem. They may have very well passed through Jerusalem on the way to Bethlehem. They're going to return home to Bethlehem. But what they don't think about, what Naomi never says, is there's a man named Boaz who could fix this entire situation. She has forgotten about Elimelech's relatives, at least two of them that we're going to know about from the story. So just to introduce these characters a little bit in a little bit more detail, Naomi was a Jewish woman, a woman who faced unimaginable tragedy, a woman whose name means sweetness and pleasance, but we're going to find has much to be bitter about. In fact, she's going to change her name in chapter 1 to reflect that. Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law, the widow of Chilion, or Mahlon. I got them confused in my notes. I thought I'd fixed all my errors, but maybe I didn't. The widow of Mahlon, not Chilion. And she too is without child. She's a Moabite woman, and we're going to talk a lot about what that means on Wednesday. And although she is not a Jew, in the book of Ruth we find one of the most powerful, phenomenal expressions of devotion to God on the lips of a Gentile, that's asterisk that Gentile woman. In chapter 1 and verse 16, she says, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And that's Ruth's words to Naomi. It's a conversion scene of sorts. We're going to see this Moabite woman be a faithful devotee to Naomi. Ruth clings to Naomi, and they form this sort of non-traditional family. The two of them have cast their lots together. Ruth is going to do her best to provide for Naomi, and Naomi's going to do her best to advise Ruth so that their path can be improved. And all the while, Boaz is planting and harvesting. Boaz is a godly man, a farmer. He is described as the kinsman redeemer of Naomi. Boaz is a generous, worthy, and wealthy man. He's an upright and godly man. He's a great example of what God's love and mission to the world was designed to be in the implementation of the law. He is living the law to the best of his ability, which is in stark contrast to the rest of the Jews at this time in history. Remember, this is set in the time of the Judges, where man did what was right in his own eyes. But I want to focus in on Naomi. Naomi, to me, is the main character of the story. Every story has a problem and a solution. And in Ruth, that all centers around Naomi. Naomi suffers the loss of her family. It is her husband's bloodline that is in jeopardy, that is seemingly done for. She is the one who determines to return to Bethlehem. She recognizes Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. It is Naomi who plans Ruth's interaction with Boaz in chapter 3. It is Naomi who has land that must be redeemed. It is ultimately Elimelech and Naomi's bloodline that is saved in Boaz's actions. And it is ultimately the baby born to Ruth, Obed, that is described as Naomi's son. The entire story evolves around Naomi's emptiness and fullness. So I want to study this in light of Naomi. Ruth and Boaz are very important characters, don't get me wrong. It's not all about Naomi. But their role is in the solution to Naomi's problems. So think about it like that. I want to leave you with the main themes of the book. These overarching themes, these big ideas within the book. And the first one is Hesed love. I will admit, before I studied the book of Ruth, I had no idea what this meant. I'd never heard of this word. I'd heard of agape love and all the other kinds of loves that we know about in the Greek, but I'd never really understood or heard of this idea of Hesed love. But it's a major theme in the book. Hesed is a Hebrew word. It's often translated loving kindness. Loving kindness is an English word made up to attempt to define Hesed love. And it does a terrible job. It's a big, deep word with multifaceted meanings tied in and around it. And loving kindness, although poetic and sounds good, it just doesn't contain all the meaning that Hesed love is meant to express. Hesed love is a chief characteristic of God. When we think about who God is, the Hebrew idea of Hesed love is a chief characteristic of God. In Psalms 103, verses 6 through 8. I'll read those. There are hundreds of examples of this in the Old Testament, of God being described as a God of hesed love. In Psalm 103, starting in verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in hesed, steadfast love. Hesed is often translated loving kindness or steadfast love, or in some translations it's translated as mercy. But I want to define the full breadth and depth of what this word means. I think you'll find it means so much more than those individual words and the ideas that we associate with those words. Hesed love is primarily demonstrated in action. It is not a feeling, but it is a demonstration in an action. It is evidenced in action. Hesed is covenant love, love between united parties. Think about God's love for his people. He bought a people. He chose a people. He united himself to a people. So, one, hesed is demonstrated in action. Hesed love is extended from a position of strength to one in a position of weakness. It is God's power and might that he has humbled and his generous giving of love to us. So, God powerful, us weak. That's the big idea of hesed is this strength gap in the giving of love. And we'll see that with Boaz. Boaz is a rich and wealthy man, and we'll see how generous he is to a poor, widow, childless foreigner in his field. We will see hesed love demonstrated. Hesed is not earned. It is unmerited kindness, voluntary loyalty. Hesed is merciful and devoted, steadfast love. One contrast to this, one example in the New Testament that maybe helps illustrate the depth of this word is when Paul tries to describe what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit and then list them all individually. He says fruit of the Spirit. And then he goes on to list nine words to describe what the one idea of fruit of the Spirit is. I'm going to read those in Galatians 5 and verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul takes this complex idea of the fruit of the Spirit, and he goes on to describe nine different things that fit into that category. And hesed love is very similar. I want to use the following definition throughout class. I want to use this and repeat it over and over as many times as possible. So when you see this word in your Bible, loving kindness or God's kindness, you will think about more than just whatever idea you have tied into kindness, because this is so much deeper than that. Hesed is steadfast, covenant love, voluntarily given and merciful, kind action. I'm going to repeat that. Hesed love is steadfast, covenant love, voluntarily given in merciful, kind action. It is the love that God has for his people, and it's the love that God expects us as his people to reflect to the world. In Micah 6 and verse 8, it says, what does God require of you but to do justice and to love kindness? Love kindness there is the word hesed, and to walk humbly with your God. We're going to see hesed expressed in four unique different ways in the book of Ruth. We're going to see Naomi show hesed love to Orpah and Ruth. We're going to see Ruth extend hesed love to Naomi. We're going to see Boaz show generous hesed love to Ruth. But ultimately, we're going to see God show it to all of these people and how he reverses Naomi's plot and blesses not only Naomi with a child, but Israel with a king. Hesed love is a major theme in the book of Ruth. Two, Goel, the kinsman redeemer. The major idea of the book of Ruth is the idea, the second major idea of the book of Ruth is the idea of the kinsman redeemer. This is exemplified in Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And the point that we're going to make throughout this study of this book is not that Boaz is just following the letter of the law. Boaz is following the law, but he's doing so much more than what the law required of him. His generosity and his expressions of hesed love to Ruth and Naomi go beyond what the law required. He's going to act, he's going to voluntarily step into the role of a redeemer. He's going to redeem her land. He's going to marry Ruth and wed a child and save the bloodline of Naomi. And he's going to be honored for all time because of this, because he is going above and beyond the call of the law. 3, God's providence. Ruth is set in the time of the judges. Remember, when there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this was, again, an evil and wicked and troubled time in Israel's history. And note that this is before Israel had a king. But Ruth is set in the time of the judges, before Israel had a king. And we can see from that God has a plan all along. And that through Ruth and Naomi, he is acting out that plan, pointing towards the greatest king Israel ever had. And that king, David, is going to point towards the greatest king the world ever had, Jesus. So God's providence is at work in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi knew nothing of God's plan, but God is still working through them. It is these women that become the grandmothers of David and the great-grandmothers of Jesus. And I think that's fantastic. That's one of the positive, beautiful things about this story. Quickly, before we run out of time, King David. The story of Ruth closes with this genealogy, and in that reading of the genealogy in chapter 4, the story goes from what seems like the narrow concerns of two women in Judah and Bethlehem some many years ago, and it just blows it up. It's not just about these two women. It's about God's plan for all of Israel, and we see that through the genealogy of King David in chapter 4. It says, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Think of the book of Ruth as a tiny stream flowing into a great river. It's more about an improbable marriage and an improbable baby. It's about King David. It's about King Jesus, the King of Kings. That's all I have for this morning. So if anyone has any questions or comments at this point, thank you for bearing with me. I know I hammered through a lot of material. We're going to study chapter 1 on Wednesday. We may take more than just one class to go through chapter 1. There's a lot of background that I really want to hammer home. Ruth the Moabitess, what that means. The setting of this book is Bethlehem. We know there's so much biblical stories about Bethlehem. So I want to make sure we are thinking of those things as we study this book. Anyway, no questions, comments? Thank you for your time and your kind attention.